Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35, page 1012 in your pew Bibles. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Anyone who has ears to hear, let that person hear." And our text this morning is probably the most intriguing and the most puzzling of the verses that we just read, and that's verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." I invite you to keep your Bibles open, not just to this passage, but because we're going to be looking at several other passages along the way as well. Congregation of Jesus Christ, when I was about 9 years old or so, living at missionary boarding school in Nigeria, my friends and I would sometimes quote the Bible to suit our own purposes. If we had a teacher that we didn't particularly like, or who had just given us a test that we thought was unfair and hadn't given us a very good grade, we would comfort ourselves with the words of Psalm 119, verse 99, which says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." In our dorm room, we had a particularly annoying young boy who was constantly tattletaling. I'm not sure if you kids talk about tattletales yet today, if that's still in your vocabulary, but back then a tattletale was someone who was constantly running to the teacher or constantly running to the house parent and saying, "Aunt Harriet, you know what those guys did," or, "Aunt Harriet, you know what those guys just said." And Aunt Harriet would come down the hall with her big paddle in her hand and maybe give us a licking. Well, we got sick and tired of this. So one day we decided to appeal to the ultimate authority, to Holy Scripture itself. And we gathered around our roommate with our King James Bibles wide open. And we said to him, "Do you know what it says in the Bible about tattletales? Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down among thy people as a talebearer." He turned white for a moment, and for a few days we had some peace. It's probably a good thing, though, that we didn't back then know about our text for today. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, brothers and sisters, wife, children, he cannot be my disciple. Imagine what a bunch of 10-year-olds could have done with a text like that. Hate our parents? Well, we didn't really hate our parents because our parents lived so far away. They were hundreds of miles away on a mission station. But we had house parents that we loved to hate. All except, of course, Chuck and Audrey Jansen, who were my house parents. They were my house parents for one semester, and they were the best house parents that that Hillcrest ever had. Hate our brothers and sisters? Well, we didn't really hate them because even though they were on campus, they lived in other dormitories and we didn't see them a whole lot. But our roommates were sort of like brothers or sisters and we hated them once in a while. Just think of it. We could have hated those folks for free. We could have hated them in a good conscience. The Bible says it right here. If we really want to be a follower of Jesus, we must hate our parents and our brothers and sisters and so on. It's right there in Scripture. Well, this, of course, is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Difficult to understand, especially on first reading. And I think it's fairly obvious to us all that this is a passage that shouldn't be taken absolutely literally. If we were to understand it literally, we'd really be going against everything else that we learn from Scripture about relationships with others. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments by saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself." A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Already in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments was that we're supposed to honor our father and mother, not hate them. Paul says to husbands, love your wives. Jesus says, even when it comes to your enemies, love your enemies. Those who hate you, you are supposed to love them. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we do hate someone else, what we're really doing is committing murder in our hearts already. Hatred is a violation also of God's commandments. So it's quite likely, quite obvious, I think, that we shouldn't take what Jesus is saying here so literally. What do we do with a passage like this, or how ought we to understand it then? Here I think we get some help from the Old Testament. And I invite you, if you have your Bibles open, to turn all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, where we encounter a similar reference. This time, though, in the context of the story of Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel, whom he had both married. Of course, we all know that he preferred Leah. But if you look at Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved by Jacob. Literally in the original text, the word is hated there. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated or not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And then you drop down to verse 33. She, that is, Leah, conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved. And literally the word there is hated again. When the Lord heard that I am hated, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Did Jacob hate Leah and love Rachel? Well, we get some help here from what immediately precedes these verses. If you go back up to verse 30, in verse 30 it says, Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. That's probably how we ought to understand this hatred that's referred to a little bit later on. Not hatred in its worst form, but a loving less of someone than someone else. And he loved Rachel more than Leah, or to put it another way, he loved Leah less than Rachel. That's what hatred or not loved should be understood as later on. And it's very likely that same kind of phenomenon of language that we have underlying this passage in Jesus saying in Luke as well. That same nuance is probably present here. Jesus didn't mean literal hatred, that we have to hate father and mother, brother and sister and so on, but that we should love them less than we love him, Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. In fact, Jesus says something very similar to that in those very words almost back in the book of Matthew, in a parallel passage in Matthew, in Matthew 10, verse 37. In 10:37, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than such a person loves me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying, don't love them. He's saying, love me more than you love them in that passage. What Jesus is talking about here is the setting of priorities in our relationships, the ordering of the loves of our lives. Love me, says Jesus, more than you love families. But what does that mean? How do we do that? How do we love God? How do we love Jesus Christ more than we love our biological and adoptive families? Many implications or many ways of understanding what Jesus is talking about here, but I'd like to discuss just three of them here today, three meanings of this passage, three ways in which it can be applied to our own lives. First of all, hating family members, that is, loving them less than we do Jesus, may sometimes mean leaving families. Jesus uses that very language just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 18, or in Luke 14. But if you go to chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talks about this in terms of sometimes having to leave families. Luke 18, verse 29, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus commends leaving families sometimes for the sake of the kingdom. There are many examples of how people leave families for the sake of the kingdom, but as we move this month toward Mission Emphasis Week and our big mission offering on Pentecost, probably the most prominent example of such leaving is cross-cultural missionaries. Cross-cultural missionaries sacrifice much in the way of contacts with families and time spent with families when they move from their homes to another culture or another country far away. And in some cases, this is a double sacrifice because it's a double separation for parents. Parents, when they get to a mission field sometime, are separated from their children, who live three-quarters of the year in a boarding school hundreds of miles away. Meanwhile, those parents have also left their own parents, in some cases, and brothers and sisters, and other relatives, for the sake of their kingdom calling. This was really impressed upon me when I was a child at missionary boarding school. I was about fourth grade or so, very homesick one afternoon. So after school, I just went into my dorm room, and I was on my bed by myself, and I was crying. And Aunt Harriet, my house mother, came down the hall. She must have heard me crying. And she said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I was feeling homesick." And she put her arm around me. She said, "Well," she said, "your parents are 300 miles away. My parents are 7,000 miles away." I didn't find that particularly comforting at the moment. That's not the way we teach people to do pastoral care at Calvin Seminary. But it did make a big impression on me how parents or persons of that generation experience sometimes a double separation in their following of this particular kingdom call. And of course, we have to be very careful here. When Jesus says to leave for the sake of the kingdom, to love less for the sake of the kingdom, he's not saying not to love at all. He's only saying to love less. One of my heroes when I was a child, in the many biographies that I read, was David Livingston, the great missionary explorer to Africa in the middle of the 19th century. And I always held Livingston high up on a pedestal. It was only later in life I realized how his family life had gone because of his missionary career. David Livingstone went to Africa as a single missionary, shortly thereafter married the daughter of another missionary in South Africa, where he first went, and began his explorations to the interior of Africa. But the problem was his family kept growing. One child, two children, three, four, maybe even as many as five little children. He had his wife and all these little kids that he was taking along on these journeys. And he kept getting particularly exasperated with his wife for getting pregnant so much. So what he finally did is that this became a burden to them, and he sent his family back to England. And for 5 years, that mother and those little children were in England, living on the edge of poverty with no contact with Livingstone whatsoever. 5 years later, Livingstone came to England, came back to England on furlough, spent 3 days with his family, and then went off on a year-long missionary speaking tour around England, and then back to Africa for many more years without having seen his family again. He said that he was doing this for the glory of God, but in his later years he regretted how little time he had actually spent with his family. Somewhere there, the line had been crossed between loving less and virtually not loving at all. Most of us, however, don't fall into those categories. Most of us aren't cross-cultural missionaries or won't become them. Most of us don't experience tensions within families between believers and unbelievers within biological or adoptive families. What about the rest of us then, the majority of us? What is Jesus saying to us here when he calls us to hate or to love less family members than we do him? What Jesus is saying to really all of us is that hating means putting our biological and our adoptive families and our family life in the right perspective. In the perspective of the kingdom. Jesus is challenging us to put family ties and family relationships in the larger perspective of the kingdom of which he is the king. It should inform and change our kingdom perspective when it comes to families. How so? Well, two ways at least. First of all, Jesus is saying here that when our ultimate allegiance is to him, that means that we recognize Jesus Christ as Lord over all, over everything, over all of creation, over all of history, over all of our lives, every dimension of our own existence, including our family lives. That too stands under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Many directions that we could go with that, but certainly, and I'm speaking now particularly to people who are families here with children, when it comes to child raising, the way we raise our children, we're constantly getting messages and signals from the culture around us about how we should do that. We're told by particularly the various forms of media what it means to be beautiful in our culture, what it means to be successful in this culture, what it means to be happy, what real contentment is. We're getting signals about that all of the time, all around us. And those values oftentimes clash with the values of the kingdom of God. By what set of values are we nurturing our children? Are we buying into what our culture sometimes tells us about what is really beautiful, or what is true, or what is success? Or what is contentment? Loving our families, or loving Christ above our families, putting our families in kingdom perspective, means letting Christ define the perspective from which we do our child raising. Just a little aside there, while we're talking about child raising, I encourage all of you to read an article in the latest issue of the Banner by two members of our own congregation, Barbara and Ronald Feenstra, in which they wrestle with the difficult question of, if you have two Christian parents in the home working outside the home, how do you balance your kingdom calling, your vocation, with your responsibilities in the raising of children. And they do that in a very sensitive and beautiful way, again, from the perspective of the kingdom, from the perspective of one's ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ. Please read that article. That's one way in which our perspective changes. Jesus Christ stands as Lord over our families and the raising of our families. But how else does our perspective change? One other way, when we put Jesus Christ above our families, or our families into the context of our allegiance to Christ. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says something very interesting and perhaps a bit startling. Matthew chapter 12 at verse 46. Matthew 12:46, we read, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him, his family. Someone told him, your family, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. Then notice what Jesus says in reply. He replied, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. How does our perspective change when we put our biological and adoptive families in the perspective of our ultimate allegiance to Christ, of the kingdom? We find that when our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, we then become part of an even larger family, an even closer family, an even more important family. Each of us is related, when we do the will of our Father, when we place our ultimate allegiance in Jesus Christ, each of us becomes part of a family by virtue of that relationship to Jesus Christ. And if we are all related to Him in that way, we are all then specially related to each other as well. We are brothers and sisters with each other in the larger family of Christ. Bound together by the Spirit in this family of Christ, these are our ultimate family ties. We are part of what we like to call here the faith family. Not just the faith family at Neyland, but the faith family of the body of Christ worldwide and throughout history. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even one's own self, such a person cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here is that to hate is to love. To love the Lord our God above all. Above all, above even our biological and adoptive families. Or better yet, it is to love those families in the context of our even greater love for Jesus Christ. Of such, says Jesus, of such is the kingdom of God. Amen.